Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
Well, I also want to thank all of you for allowing me to be here and for giving attention to the preaching of the Word. And there's nothing I would rather do than that, although sometimes it can become a little taxing, especially 8 messages in 7 days, and trying to keep your heart and mind in the right place and keep moving ahead. Well, it's been an interesting week, and I sometimes am perplexed when I share. We pray, but I realize that when I am weak, then He is strong. And I want to be weak tonight. When I was 19 years old, I would have loved to have been here in a meeting like this and heard preaching. I would have liked to have been in a meeting like this when I was 10 years old and heard preaching. I believe that I would have been converted as a young man. If I would have been a young man here at 12, 13 years old, I would have said, amen, that's the life for me. I'm going that direction. I believe that, but it took me till I was 19. And just pondering and praying about what to share tonight, I sometimes think that maybe we go over too many people's heads and we need to come down and share some simple things. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight for our final message to the book of John. John chapter 1. And I want to, by the grace of God tonight, I would like to magnify the grace of God. I would like to lift up the grace of God and before you and help you to understand the truth about the grace of God and what God has done for you, or what God would like to do for you. We're going to start reading in John chapter 1 and verse number 6. I'm going to walk down through a study tonight, but let's begin reading in verse number 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight again that You'll open up Your Word to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that You'll magnify the grace of God. Magnify tonight, Lord, the work of Jesus Christ and what He has done. How that grace has come through Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I also pray tonight that You will help us to see the condemnation of the law, the judgment that awaits those who are under the law. And help us, Lord, anyone here tonight to move out from under the law and to come under grace. And Lord, may these truths, may they be understood, Lord, by the simplest and the smallest of hearts. Lord, we pray that You would bless this evening, Lord, and we are so weak and so needy. God, we continue to wait upon You. In our weakness, make Yourself strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Law and grace. Law and grace. I thought of this evening magnifying the grace of God, but I came to realize that we cannot magnify the grace of God until we look at the law of God. But I want to magnify the grace of God this evening, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The grace of God is something beautiful. It's not something just to throw around and have no value, but it's something that is beautiful. And I think we really will never see the beauty in it until we consider, first of all, the law. And I know I've been sharing some about the law this week. The Bible says here in verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to walk down through this thing with you, law and grace, and present it before your hearts and minds. What is the law? The law is the old covenant commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. When God came down on Mount Sinai and that mountain trembled, and the Lord gave Moses 10 commandments. This is the law. When the scripture says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the law is that mountain that thundered, that shook. When Moses beheld it, he trembled. The lightning and the thunder. That's the law. God writing His 10 commandments on tables of stone and Moses delivering them to the people. But grace came through Jesus Christ. Grace is defined as a gift. Help from God, the divine influence upon the heart for good. Grace came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gift that came down from God. Jesus Christ came down from God. He was the grace of God. He is the grace of God. He testifies of the grace of God. The law came by Moses, and grace came through Jesus Christ. In verse 14, the Bible says here that Jesus was full of grace. He was full of the divine influence. And if you looked at His life, you'd have been amazed at the divine influence upon the life of Jesus. Well, this evening I would like to consider some of the things that the Bible says about the law. And then we will go and consider some of the things the Bible says about grace. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. If there's ever a chapter in the Bible that deals with the law, this is one. It's a chapter where law is mentioned more than any other New Testament chapter. This is a chapter on the law. Romans Now, first of all, and I have about 7 points here this evening we want to walk down through, but I'd like you to see, all of you tonight, that the law and grace are both the divine will of God. They are both good. They both have their purposes. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 12, we'll jump in here. Paul writes, and Paul was someone who knew something about the law. And he writes in verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Boy, that's new to some people. The law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And so the law is something that is good. We can lift it up as being something that is holy, something right, something spiritual. Paul said this to Timothy, "For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, I don't have a gun, but if I did have a gun, I could use a gun for a good purpose. I could go out and I could go hunting and get myself some game and put it in the freezer. But I could also use that gun for a bad purpose. Now, the law is good and it has a purpose, but we can use the law for a wrong purpose. Look it up in verse number 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." There's one of those Ten Commandments. Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Is the law negative? God forbid, Paul said. No, the law is not that. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. And here he quotes the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment. Secondly, I'd like you to notice something about the law. The law is not the problem tonight. Man is the problem. The law is not the problem. Look at verse number 12 again. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me." Now what's working death in me? Sin. Sin is working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, tonight the law is not the problem. You and I are the problem. Our sin, our sinful nature. The weakness is not in the law, but it's in fallen man. You see, as far as God is concerned, the law, if we could let that piece of wood up there represent the law is something beautiful. It is something spiritual, it is something wonderful. The commandment. The only problem is that law cannot be reached by me because I'm a sinful man. And that law up there is condemning me. That law is saying, come up to my level. And I'm saying in my sinful nature, I cannot come up to that level. Oh, that's a beautiful level. That's a wonderful level. But I just cannot come up to that level. Yes, the law is a beautiful standard. But the problem is with me. The problem is my own sin. The problem is my own transgression of the law. The problem is I'm a sinner. And the law is way up here. And maybe this week you've said, "Brother Jerry, you put that standard way up there." Well, that is the standard of God. It's way up there. I'm the man that's down here with a set of crutches, crippled. There's no way I can get up there. Perhaps some of you felt that way this week. When I was in Africa, I remember Isaac Essel is his name? Crippled young man over there. Maybe he's not with the group over there anymore, but he's crippled and he has a had a hunchback and he walked around and he hobbled. And when I think of the law of God and the standard and how high it is, I think of a pole up high asking Isaac Essel, this cripple, to somehow jump over that, maybe putting it up at 15 or 20 feet, and him being underneath that high jump bar and saying, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can jump over that bar because I'm crippled. Well, there's nothing wrong with the bar. Paul says the problem is with man. I'd like you to notice something that happens, what the law does. It does three things to man. First of all, in verse number 7, the law exposes man's sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, Paul says that the law is kind of like a mirror. When I go and look in the mirror and get ready to come to church in the evenings, the mirror is able to show me who I really am and where my faults and where my failures are. And so I look in that mirror and I'm able to see myself. And that's the way the law is. The law is like a mirror. It shows us our sinfulness. Galatians 3:24 says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It is a schoolmaster because it shows us how sinful we really are. And in seeing how sinful we really are, we flee to Jesus for mercy. It is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian said this, it was he, the law, who did bind my heavy burden upon me. Faithful agrees and says, I, had it not been for him, we had both stayed in the city of destruction. Then he did us a favor, answered Christian. Yes, if man does not see his sinful condition, he will stay in the city of destruction. And he will not flee to Jesus. Because he does not see himself as God sees him. The law exposes our sickness so we can go to the one who can heal us. Do you remember what Jesus said? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Does that mean that some in the crowd were whole and didn't need any help? No, it didn't mean that. He said they that are whole, or they that think they're whole, they don't need a physician, but only those that are sick. And the sick are the ones who look in the mirror and see themselves as God sees them. And so the law is good in the sense that the law shows us who we really are. It exposes our sickness. It exposes our sin. The Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It helps us to see ourselves, who we really are. It helps us to see that we are sinners against God. It helps us to see that we're a thief when we steal. It helps us to see that we're rebellious when we disobey our parents. It helps us to see that when we exaggerate or we don't tell all the truth, we tell half the truth, that deep down in our wicked heart, we are a liar. It shows us who we are in our heart. Something else the law does, the law stirs up sin. Let's read again in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That word concupiscence, it means evil desires. In other words, the law stirred up my carnal, evil nature. Verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see, not only does the law show you your sinfulness, but it also stirs up that sinfulness. When I used to paint, I painted for Denny's restaurants a number of years ago, and they had me going all over Pennsylvania, up into New York, and painting for them in their stores. I would paint the outside of their stores, the inside of their stores, and it was very profitable time. My wife and I got to travel some when we were first married, and she would go with me sometimes, and we would go painting, and I'd sometimes take her out to the restaurant, and she'd do a little painting with me. But one of the things I found that this is true in every aspect of life, I was painting at Denny's restaurant, and I would do this on a regular basis. I would put signs up on the entranceway, and it's a 24-hour restaurant, so I'd have to paint the restaurants while they were open. And so I would put a sign up on the front door, and then on the next door in, there was usually an entranceway there, and I would put signs up, nice bright red Sherwin-Williams paint signs that said, "Do not touch wet paint." And I would be in there painting, and inevitably, someone would walk in and look at that sign, "Do not touch wet paint," and, "Oh, it is wet." You know, there's something in human nature that when we see a "do not touch" or "do not steal" or "do not lie" or "do not dishonor your parents," there's something about that law combining with our sinful nature that stirs up a desire to rebel against it. To rebel against it. And that's the rebellious nature that is in us. And so the law exposes our sin. It shows us who we are. It also stirs up sin. But these are good. Thirdly, and most dreadfully, and we can spend a little time on this one tonight, the law condemns us. The law condemns us. Galatians chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That law up there, that high standard, it not only tells me, "Jerry, you're way, way short." It also stirs me up. But it also says from its vantage point up there, "Jerry, you're cursed. You're cursed." And day and night, it looks down upon me and says, "You're cursed. You're cursed." And this evening, I want you to know this. If you're not a child of God, the law is looking down upon you and saying, "You're cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And the law is bearing witness with you today that you are cursed because you have violated the law of God. You have violated God's holy commandments. You say, "Now, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me. I'm not as bad as my buddy is." Well, when I was in school, we'd take tests. I went to a public school, and if you had to get a 60 to pass the test in the public school, if you got below a 60, you got an F and failed. You know, my buddy may have got a 59, and I might have got a 26. But it doesn't matter whether you got a 59 or a 26. What did you do? You failed, didn't you? You failed. The Bible says if we do not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, we fail. As a matter of fact, it goes so far to say that if you violate one commandment, you are guilty of them all, because the curse comes with one violation. And it's just the same curse as if you had 10. So here the law shows us how sinful we are. It stirs up more sin in us. And then it curses us all along the way to hell. That's why in Romans 7:24 you see this man crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How would you like to be in that condition? Having the law expose your sin, having the law stir up sin in you, and having the law pointing its finger at you and cursing you to eternal damnation. That's what the law is doing if you're lost tonight. The law is doing that very thing in you. But that's the will of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Having thus removed the mask and shown the desperate case of the sinner, the relentless law causes the offense to abound yet more by bringing home the sentence of condemnation. It mounts the judgment seat, puts on the black cap, and pronounces the sentence of death. With a harsh, unpitying voice, it solemnly thunders forth the words, 'Condemned already.'" Now tonight, the law of God, think about this, God's holy law, God's spiritual law, God's righteous law, tonight if you're outside of Jesus Christ, tonight if you're not in the faith, tonight if you're not a child of the living God, tonight if you're not born again, that holy law of God is looking down upon you and exposing your sin. That holy law is stirring up that sin within you, and that holy law is cursing you tonight. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Something else I would like you to see about the law before we get into grace is that man cannot be made right with God or justified with God by this law. You know, when I was a young man, I didn't know this. It took me 19 years to figure this out. That when I look at the commandments of God, I thought, I'll try to do the best I can. And I hope that when I get to heaven someday, that God will take my good deeds and my bad deeds, and my good ones will outweigh my bad ones. Well, I was blinded to the reality that all along the way, the law was cursing me to damnation. And I didn't know it. I never realized that man could not be made right with God by the law. I just thought, I'll try to do better. I'll try to do better and I'll please God somehow by turning over a new leaf or stopping what I'm doing. I'll try to do better. Man cannot be made right with God by the law. Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man will be justified." The law cannot justify us. It cannot make us righteous. Man has failed the law, not the law man. Galatians chapter 2, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And that includes all of you tonight. By the works of the law, if you try to come to God on the basis of what you have done in obedience to God's law, if you try to do that, I can promise you here tonight on the authority of the Word of God, you shall not be justified. You shall be cursed. I do some funny things every once in a while, but a few years ago I took some time on Sunday morning before our services. We started church around 10 o'clock. And I took some time before our services to go out and stand in front of other churches in our community and talk to people as they came into church. And I would go outside the church. I remember standing outside an Episcopal church, and as people were coming in, I was asking them a very good question. I thought it was. I was asking them the question, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" If there's any place you should ask that question, it ought to be in front of a church on Sunday morning. And as people would come in, I would ask them at this Episcopal church and other churches, but I can remember at this Episcopal church, each of them would come in and I would say, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" And one by one, they'd give different answers. One man would say, "Well, just pray about it. Just pray hard." Another one would say, "Well, try to keep the Ten Commandments." Finally, I asked one guy, I said, how can I get to heaven? He looked at me kind of puzzled. Said, "I don't know. Why don't you come in with me and maybe we'll both find out." But this world is ignorant about the curse that is upon men and women because they have not kept the holy law of God and they cannot keep it. Are you seeking justification this evening by the law? Are you trying in your own heart to please God under your own efforts? By keeping His commandments, by doing it your way? The Bible says you're cursed. Justification cannot be, nor will it ever be, by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. Now let's move on here with that in mind. The fifth thing I'd like you to see is that man's only hope is grace. Man's only hope is grace. Man's only hope is for God to look down upon humanity and say, I am going to give you, humanity, a gift. I am going to show you unmerited favor. You do not deserve this, humanity. I am going to do something for you out of my generosity, out of my benevolence. I am going to be gracious unto you. And that is the grace of God. God looked down upon humanity in this condition of being under the law, being cursed by the law. And God said, I am going to give this humanity an opportunity to escape the curse of the law and eternal destruction. Seeing man's condition, God graciously has made another way for us to be justified, made right in the sight of God. Now, I know we maybe get accustomed to hearing these things, but this is amazing to me, that man in his doom, in his hopelessness, is given an opportunity by the grace of God to get right with God before the end comes. You know, God never gave that opportunity to the angels, did He? That's why the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why, God, did you choose to redeem humanity? What about the fallen angels? So the psalmist says, God, what is man? What are these people out here, O God? What is man that thou art mindful of them? Why did you choose them above the angels? Why did Jesus come and take upon himself the form of a man and not an angel? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There is no redemption for the angels. And I think it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that the angels, speaking of the grace of God and salvation, the angels desire to look into these things. Why is it that humanity is given an opportunity to be saved and redeemed? When all the fallen angels, a third of the fallen angels, are confined in a darkness and blackness, in a Tartarus, the Bible calls it, reserved unto judgment. Why are you giving humanity a chance? Well, the angels desire to look into these things. You know, I was thinking about that. If the angels desire to look into these amazing things, you ought to desire to look into it too. How tragic it is for a human being to go through life and never look into these things, never look into the salvation of his soul. How tragic. And that's why the book of Hebrews, after talking about this very thing, that God has chosen man, that man is a special redemption of God, that in Hebrews, after saying that, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This thing that God has done, His grace. Well, there are two aspects of God's grace. The first one is the death of Jesus Christ, which gives man forgiveness for his sin against the law of God. And we can read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Do you want to be blessed tonight? Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who once was under the curse of the law, but now he is blessed. His transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is this man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How can God do this and be just? How can God let man go free? Because he punished Jesus for our transgressions of the law. Jesus Christ was punished in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. 1 John chapter 2 says he died for the sins of the whole world. God has made a way by his grace that man can come out from under the curse, that man can come out from under the law, that man can be saved. It's not going to be by the law because no man can be justified by the law, but God has established another way, and that way is through the death and burial and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the way to my Father. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to escape the judgment of the law. I am the way. One day a man was asking for a guide to take him through the desert. And they came to the edge of the desert. They began their journey, and the man looked out on the desert and he said, there's no roads out here. Which is the way? He saw nothing but sand, and so he said to his guide, which is the way? And the guide turned to him and said, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus is the way. And he is the only way that we can escape the curse of the law and be justified before God, be made right in the sight of God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Here's beautiful verses. For when we were yet without strength, we were lost, we were hopeless, going our own way in blackness and darkness, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the grace of God. Man is a sinner. Man is lost. Man has nothing to justify God doing this for him. But God in his grace, God in his unmerited favor, God in his gift, chooses man to redeem him. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I like that tonight. If we're going to magnify the grace of God, we need to realize that if you take all the sins of the entire world and you would pile them up on a mountain, that the grace of God would go twice or three times higher than all the sins in this world. God's grace, his unmerited favor, his gift is far greater than all the sins of the world. And praise God, tonight it's greater than all of our sin. The law condemned us, but through the grace of God, we can have mercy. How did God accomplish this? Galatians 3 says this, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Whoever's under the works of the law, who's ever under trying to please God their own way, kind of like Cain did. Cain went out into his garden and God had told Abel to bring a lamb. That's the way. And Cain decided he would go out and figure out some other way to please God and offer up something of his garden, of his fruits. And he went out and he got some of the fruits and he brought them to the Lord, and the Lord would not accept them because he went another way. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Tonight some of you are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you want to live and try to justify yourself by the law, that's okay, try to do it, but you're not going to do it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us. When he died on that cross, he redeemed us from the curse. He took our place. We no longer have to be under the condemnation of the law. The law accuses man, but God's grace excuses man. Something else I'd like you to see about the grace of God here. The grace of God not only forgives, it also empowers. I think it's wonderful tonight to think that when God gave us His grace, when He thought upon us, that He just didn't think about forgiving our transgressions, but He also thought about lifting us up out of our transgressions. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. One of the beautiful things about salvation is when Jesus came down, or when He was taken down off that cross, and He was buried, 3 days later He rose again from the dead, and He was seated at the right hand of God, and as Acts chapter 2 says, from that position He shed forth the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we have the power to live and obey God's law. And so salvation is more than just forgiving us of our past transgressions. It is giving us the power to obey the future obedience and the future that is before us. Notice the life that is under the law in chapter 7, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's a guy who wants to do the commandments, but he has no power to get it done. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a picture of a man who is under the law. He is trying to obey the commandments under the law. He has not the grace of God upon his life. And even though he sees the law and wants to do it, he cannot accomplish it. And that's a wretched condition to be in, brothers and sisters. And there are people here tonight who are in that condition, I believe. And that law is up there, and that law is showing them their sin. And they're trembling underneath it, but they have no way of obeying it. They have no strength, they have no grace to live above. Falling and falling and falling, and wanting to do good and not doing it, and wanting to avoid evil but doing it anyway. It's a life that's under the law. It's a life that, according to verse 23, is captive to the law of sin. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice this. Here we're going to talk about someone who is under grace. And one of the first things that happens to us when we get under grace is that there's therefore now no condemnation. There's no guilt. The law no longer can accuse us. No condemnation. Verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice before he was a captive to the law of sin and death. Now he is free from the law of sin and death because he has come out from under the law. He is no longer cursed by the law. He is free from the law. He is no longer under the law in the sense that he cannot obey it. Now he has the sweetness of God's Spirit dwelling in his heart that he can be lifted up to obey the law of God. The law of the Spirit freed him from the law of sin and death. Verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, the law had no power to bring us up to obedience. The carnal man looked at the law and he said, I'd like to go up there. I'd like to dwell up there. But because of his sinful nature, he couldn't get there. And all that law did was point to him and accuse him that he's lost and he's a sinner. We couldn't do it in our own fallen state, but by the grace of God, we can do it. By the power of his Spirit and obey the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. It's a more powerful law. Maybe some of you, I'll use my wallet. The law of gravity is a very powerful law in this physical realm. And you notice here that the power of gravity has complete control over this wallet. I can stand here for the next 100 years and the law of gravity controls that wallet, doesn't it? Over and over again, I want to do good, but I cannot do it, this man said in Romans 7. I desire to do good, but I cannot do it. There is a law that continues to bring me down. It's like the law of gravity. Every time I try to do good, I fail. Every time I try to avoid evil, I fail. And then all of a sudden, another law came into place. And when he wanted to do good, he did it. When he wanted to avoid evil, he did it. Because there was a new law introduced to the equation, and that new law was more powerful than the law of gravity. Some of you have been in airplanes, and you know what this is like. You can sit on that runway in that airplane, and that airplane weighs who knows how many hundreds of tons, thousands of tons. And you sit there, and you think, how is this thing ever going to get up off the ground, loaded down with luggage and people? And the law of gravity is just pulling on that massive piece of metal, pulling it down to the ground, but that airplane starts going down that runway and it picks up enough speed that another law takes over. The law of aerodynamics, and that air that comes underneath that wing begins to lift that airplane up off the ground, and that airplane defies the law of gravity by a greater law, the law of aerodynamics. And that's the same thing that's happening here in Romans chapter 8. Under the law, we are held captive to the law of sin in our members. But under grace, we are given a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can help us to fly, amen, to heavenly places. This is the grace of God. The grace of God includes forgiveness, and the grace of God includes a power in our life to live out the will of God, the desires of the Lord. Titus said it this way, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sounds a whole lot different than the man in Romans 7, doesn't it? I want to do good, but I fail. I don't want to do evil, but I do it. Here, the grace of God teaches us, know that we can live above these things by the power of His Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You see, this grace is the gift of God. It's something that God gives us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Brothers and sisters, when you get to heaven, there'll be no one there in heaven that can boast. Even the Apostle Paul and Peter and all these great men that we read about in the Bible, you will not hear them boast. No one will be in heaven and say, "I obeyed this, I obeyed that, I did this, I did that, therefore I am here in heaven and can live for eternity." You'll hear no one boasting. The only boasting you'll hear is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I see in the book of Revelation. People are boasting in the Lord and His mercy and His grace. Because the truth of the matter is tonight that every one of us in our lost state are doomed. We are cursed. We are under the law. We are heading for eternal damnation. Even now, the Bible says we are separated from God, abiding under the wrath of God even today. But apart from the mercies of God, the grace of God, we would be forever lost. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Are you living tonight in the grace of God? What do I mean by that? In your heart, have you committed your heart to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed your heart? Is your heart gazing upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection? Are you in your heart really saying, "Lord, my heart is trusting completely in You. I am not trusting in myself. I am not trusting in my works. I am not trusting in obedience to the law. Lord, my heart is leaning entirely upon what You have done for me in Your death and burial and resurrection." Is that where your heart is tonight? Leaning upon Jesus. He is the only hope. He is the grace of God. Are you trusting in your heart in the blood of Jesus for forgiveness? If I were sitting out there when I was 15 years old, my heart would have said, "No. No. This is new to me. I don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, He is some figure, someone I read about in the Bible, someone we celebrated Christmas and Easter. Yes, I understand this Jesus thing, but in my heart, I'm not trusting in what He has done for my salvation. I am trusting in me. I am looking to me. I am hoping that I will be good enough. I am hoping that I will do enough good things and avoid enough evil things. I'm trusting in my own righteousness." And if I were sitting here when I was 15, a light would go off in my heart as it did when I was 19, and I would say, "You mean God did that for me? You mean God reached down from heaven, saw man's condition, and stepped in and offered man a way out?" Hey, when that preacher calls for the invitation, I'm coming. I'm a coming. I want that. Because at age 15, I was under the condemnation of the law. I was a guilty boy. I was condemned. I was cursed. Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Are you living in the flesh? If you're trusting in your own righteousness and living in the flesh, you're condemned. You're condemned to hell. Let me read an account to you. A Christian lady was visiting a poor, sickly woman, and after conversing with her for a little, she asked her if she had found salvation yet. "No," she replied, "but I am working hard for it." Ah, you will never get it that way, the lady said. Christ did all the working when he suffered and died for us and made complete atonement for our sins. You must take salvation solely as a gift of free, unmerited grace, else you can never have it at all. Is your heart... You know, sometimes even us adults, we get our hearts off the path. We need to be reminded to get back on the straight and narrow way, that our hearts are trusting solely in the death of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The law says, do this and live. It commands but gives neither feet nor hands. But grace bids us fly and gives us wings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the law without the Spirit leaves a man condemned and powerless under it. And the only thing he can do is try in his own strength to obey it. And he does it out of the letter of the law, and he cannot do it. That's a tragedy of religion that is not focused on Jesus Christ. But with the power of the Spirit of God, we can obey and have life. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's make sure that we stay in grace, brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from the law. Free from condemnation. Free from the captivity of the law of sin in our members. We are free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's back under having to obey everything, and no one can obey everything in the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And notice here that circumcision is not the issue here. I have my little boys. When they were born, I had them circumcised. That doesn't mean when they were circumcised, they fell from grace. But the circumcision spoken of here is they were circumcising them as an act of obedience and trusting in their heart that their circumcision would justify themselves before God. You got to be careful about your heart. Where is your heart? And they were going back instead of justifying themselves before God in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. They were adding to it circumcision. In verse number 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what we're waiting for. I'm waiting for that. How about you tonight? The hope of righteousness by faith. That I will stay on the track, that my heart will stay in the place where I realize there is nothing in me that merits justification before God. But the only thing that I have to hope in is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stay in grace. We are not justified by the law. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says this hope that we have, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. That's an anchor. We have a hope that's an anchor of the soul. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to be out in the sea of life without a good anchor. And you know, if you have a good anchor, your boat can go out pretty deep in the water. And you can face some pretty big storms if you have a good anchor. But if you don't have a very good anchor, you don't go very far from the shore. And many Christians, because they don't have a solid anchor, they don't have a solid hope, they've not put their heart and let it rest in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the confidence that that will get them into eternal life, because they don't have a good anchor, they don't venture very far from the shore. But God desires us to have a sure hope and a strong consolation. We have a hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. There is no hope for us if we're still under the law, because the law condemns us. But there is only one way you can find hope, and that is through the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you grew up in a religious home. I didn't. I don't remember any time in my childhood that my father and my mother sat down and read the Bible with us. We never had a devotion. We never had a family devotion. We didn't pray at the table. I remember we had a family Bible, a nice big family Bible, tucked in a dresser out by the kitchen, and it was in there with all the encyclopedias. I only in my mind remember my mom bringing it out one time, and I don't even remember if she read it. Because of that, I was blinded. I did not know the truth. I knew some of the commandments, and I knew they were high and lifted up, and I knew that I had violated those commandments, and in my heart I knew I was cursed. I was condemned. I was under judgment. It wasn't until I was 19 years old till I realized what God had done for me. And when I heard it for the first time, I embraced it. But you tonight sit here very privileged. I don't know what tonight my heart would have been doing if I was a 13 or 14-year-old boy sitting out there and listening to this message when I was a child. I would have been sitting back there, probably my heart would have been thumping, wanting to know, what should I do? How do I get out from under this condition of the law, this curse? How can I get in Christ Jesus and have eternal life? Well, I was a pretty shy fellow back then, and I still am. Maybe when the invitation time come, I would have struggled to get up and get out and come down. But I believe that I would have done it, because I was under the curse of the law, and I knew it. Some of you young people tonight are under the curse of the law. And that law is saying, you're a sinner. You're a rebel. You're going your own way. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're dishonoring your parents. And that law is accusing you. And that law is also stirring up in your members. But most importantly, that law is saying, you're cursed. You're cursed. You're outside of Jesus Christ. You're still under the law, and cursed it is everyone under the law. But the heart of God tonight is for you to come out underneath the law and come underneath Jesus Christ and be justified by faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. God has offered you the most wonderful plan to escape condemnation. It would be tragic. Think about this. If you went to hell, and there in hell, and the inhabitants of all the devils, and a devil would look over you and say, why did you come here? I never even had a chance to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here you're in hell with me while you had a chance. God never thought upon us. God never gave the angels an opportunity. God gave you human beings an opportunity. He reached down by His grace and gave you a chance to be redeemed, but not to us. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God offers you a gift tonight. And let's remember this, that man has chosen to rebel against God and go his own way, and God could have left man go straight off into eternal damnation, couldn't he? He could have. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3 that there's none that seek God. If God would have left man alone, man would have gone headlong into hell. But God in his grace said, I want to save them. I want to save them. And so he devised. This is a plan that was laid out from the foundation of the world. He devised that his son would die in the place of humanity. That humanity would have an opportunity to be saved. And it's amazing to think here we are tonight. And we have that opportunity. And you have that opportunity. May you take advantage of those opportunities. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, tonight we rejoice in the grace of God. That grace with the angels desire to look into even as we're here. The angels don't understand how that you, O God, would love humanity to such a way that you would desire to redeem them from the curse of the law. While the angels rebelled, they were cast away, and while man rebelled, you gave him an opportunity. It is all the grace of God. We owe everything to you. And I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that those who are under the curse of the law, even tonight in this building, would hear your voice and be willing to come out from underneath the curse of the law and come to Jesus for mercy and grace. Lord, it's up to you. It's your will. Not our will be done, but thine. But Lord, you've commanded us to speak the truth, and we have done that. And now, Lord, we hand this to you. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We pray, though, Heavenly Father, that you would save some for thy great mercy's sake. We thank you tonight for the marvelous grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, let's take our songbooks and sing one last time, number 228. Life is full of choices. It's full of decisions. And every one of us have a decision we need to make. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's the only plea we have. And that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I trust that's your heart tonight. And maybe some of you who have come need to just go ahead and make sure your heart's still in the right place. Let's stand to our feet and sing. Just as I am without one plea, but God, I come. Just sing two more verses. You come, if God is speaking to your heart, if you're under condemnation, lost, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt
seated. Okay, Brother Aaron, would you take these two down to the basement there, and just maybe somebody else can go down and help counsel if necessary. So you two brothers, you two young men, do you want to go down to the basement there? Okay. God bless you, Jerry. Thanks again for your labor of love among us. Praise God. Let's continue in prayer as a congregation. I know we have a burden that, there's some among us, I believe we know, that are not saved. Let's continue in prayer that God would take his word and root it inside the heart of man.